the third chapter of Habakkuk and Philippians 4. I just want to read at this point a section from Philippians chapter 4, from verse 4 through verse 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition, along with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things, the things you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Father, we thank you for all you've done. We thank you for what you teach us about how to face life's dramas, life's troubles, life's disappointments. And I pray that we would learn even yet more of those things this evening, and such knowledge would be to your glory through lives of ours that will be changed by what we learn and put into use. In Jesus' name, amen. This evening, I'm changing our normal evening study, which has been in Jeremiah, to a study, a quick study in Habakkuk, H-A-B-A-K, and A-K-U-A-K. That's how you can learn how to spell it quickly. And Habakkuk is a contemporary of Jeremiah, and also witnessed the horrors of Babylon that we've been looking at the last several months, of course, and went to face terrors and destruction so unimaginable that he cries out, just like Jeremiah, how long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Habakkuk 1, verse 2. Habakkuk and Jeremiah are facing the unimaginable. But what do we learn in the face of the unimaginable? And you may be surprised when you hear it, but I hope that, surprised or not, it will change your life when you get it, especially as you think about it on Thanksgiving. What do you think I see, first of all, most in counseling? Just think about that for a minute. In counseling every day, all my life, what do I see the most of? I see unhappy people. That's what it is. In a nutshell, that's what I see. I see people whose experience of life is trouble and sadness. I see people who fully and truly believe that there's absolutely nothing for which they can be even remotely thankful. Their life is hard and bitter and empty, and they think that their circumstances must dictate how they feel and how they go through life. As a matter of fact, just this morning, one of the visitors here, this is exactly what the discussion turned into. He said, my feelings are dictating because of what happens. I feel a certain thing, and my whole life changes because of this, and then my family changes because of that. I have no idea what to do. And we talked for a while and started on hopefully a path that would get him out of being feeling-directed and feeling-oriented. They think their circumstances, and thus the feelings dictated by it, must dictate how they feel and thus how they go through their life. And when they're in the midst of these troubles, they can almost never see beyond the trouble. Each of us know just what that is like, because to one degree or another, we're all like that. It's hard to see the light at the end of the tunnel when you're immersed in the darkness of the tunnel. And instead of focusing on the light, even if it's just a barely visible light at that, a pinprick of light, we easily get caught up in focusing on the darkness. And you know what I'm talking about. We all know that. Overwhelming us. That's what it does. We get overwhelmed by the darkness. And yet, God shows us a much better way to experience even the most bitter miseries of life than what we do intuitively. For example, in Psalm 42, David, in the midst of despair, takes himself in hand and decides. That's right, he decides how he is going to be. That because he will eventually be delivered out of the despair, and that because he will eventually rejoice once again, that he will rejoice now. That's what he decides. I'm going to rejoice now because I know I'm going to rejoice later. And he does. He challenges himself. He challenges his soul. He exhorts his soul. He speaks to his soul. And he takes himself in hand and rises himself out of the abyss into the joyful presence of the Lord. And notice this. David's circumstances have not changed. His enemies are still there looking for him, but his focus has changed. And so everything changes with that. And it's a change that's similar, and a situation that's similar in the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk opens with Habakkuk crying out to God for justice in Judah. And God's answer is not what Habakkuk expects. God's answer is very different than that. His answer is that Judah will be judged by Babylon for its disobedience and its perversion of his justice. And at that, Habakkuk sinks into real despair as he wonders, how is it possible for people who are far more wicked than Judah to judge the people of God? And then God tells Habakkuk that later the Babylonians will themselves be judged. But the comfort of knowing Babylon's future and their future judgment doesn't really ease the pain of the present for Habakkuk. Babylon is besieging them. Listen to some of Habakkuk's description of the enemy they're facing. They're dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. All of them come for violence. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings and rulers are a laughing matter to them. Their strength alone is their God. This is the darkness and the despair engulfing Habakkuk. And we see Habakkuk cry out through the bulk of the third chapter. He's crying out for God to destroy Judah's enemies and deliver his own people. But then we get to Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, at which point the prophet stops and he observes the bare reality of the situation. What does he see? There are no figs. It's okay, by the way, right? There are no figs. There are no grapes. There are no olives. There's no foods of any kind. There's no food in the fields. There's no meat. There's nothing. And the things are going from bad to worse. What is he to do? Well, he tells us in the very next verse. Here he is, facing military slaughter, facing famine, facing starvation, facing devastation and destruction. And in the midst of this, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. This is truly astounding. In the midst of disaster that's coming at him like a runaway train, in the midst of darkness overwhelming him, what does he do? He chooses to thank God. He chooses to rejoice. And don't get me wrong, it doesn't say that he thanks God for the disaster, but only that, like David in Psalm 42, his heart rejoices and he thanks God in the midst of disaster. We face, as we read, trials of many kinds, James chapter 1, verse 2. Our natural inclination is to focus on the very real troubles and despair. But God, through Habakkuk, through David, is showing us another way, a better way. While acknowledging the troubles, our hope is not in our circumstances, and we deliberately are to shift our focus and our thanks to God. This isn't easy, but something within us happens when we do this. Habakkuk has no guarantee that anything is going to change, but his heart is rejoicing nonetheless. He's filled with joy. He says, in the Lord who is my strength, who makes my feet like the feet of deer, enabling me to soar the heights. And Habakkuk is soaring at this point. He is moving like a mountain deer. He's reaching the heights in the Lord. And all of this is happening while the trouble is getting worse and worse. How is Habakkuk able to be like this? This is a question all of us should really want to have an answer for. How is Habakkuk like this? What does he do to say like, how are we able to be this way? First of all, he remembers the days of old. He looks back to what precedes even his personal situation, his own life. He says, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Oh Lord, you are the one. He's looking to the Lord. He looks back to what the Lord has done. You see, Habakkuk can rejoice and give thanks because he recalls that the most significant reality of his life right now is not his trouble, but God. The God whose great power, his great deeds, leave him in awe. And as he thinks of who God is and what God has done, it stirs a request in his soul. And he cries out, renew them in our day. That is, once again, make your power known to us. Once again, save us from all our troubles. This is how his mind is functioning. That in the midst of difficulty, that God can strike with power, and he has done this before, and bring, in the midst of great trouble, bring complete deliverance. But with this remembrance, Habakkuk begins to understand something else. He understands, in the second place, a pivotal lesson of his life. The people of God are not exempt from trouble and from hardship. In fact, they will have trouble perpetually. There is no way to avoid trouble, friends. This is a pivotal lesson for us as well. But the realization of this leaves Habakkuk undone. He begins to tremble. His heart begins to pound. His lips are quivering. His legs are shaking. He is so weak. He feels as if his bones are rotting. And his own present distress, as terrifying as it is, fades and becomes the springboard for something that's far greater. Something even far more terrifying. And his terror becomes a terror for the, in this case, the Old Covenant Church. As he looks back and remembers the days of old, he sees great deliverances. But he sees that these deliverances only come when the enemy has first devoured God's people. And then he sees that this is not just his present situation, but it is the reality for the life. It's the reality for the future history as well of the church, that the people of God are always under attack by an adversary. And with this, a horrible torment takes over the entirety of his being. The people of God under attack by their adversary, it's terrifying for him, but we need to remember this really carefully, because then, as Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals that are among you, which come upon you for your testing, as though something strange is happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. He's getting a picture from what has not yet happened in his present time of what's involved for him in facing such trouble. Why? But why do this? Why share in the sufferings of Christ and keep on rejoicing? So that also at the revelation of his glory, that passage goes on, you may rejoice with exultation. Why can we give thanks to God even while we're under a fierce attack? Because Jesus Christ has the victory. And even as we share in the sufferings of Christ, so too do we share in his victory. And so, in the third place, knowing that God is sovereign and victorious and that he cares for his people, we read, yet. That is, in spite of all that is to happen, in spite of all the disaster, I will remember the power of God. I will wait patiently for the deliverance of God. Habakkuk sees past the temporary seeming defeats of the church, and what he sees is that ultimately, calamity will come upon all who seek to harm the people of God. Even if it won't happen immediately when he wants it to. Even if it won't happen when he cries out to God. Even if it won't happen when he wants it most for everything that's in his heart and soul for God's people. He instead must be patient. And the word patient is a word that means he has found rest and peace in the midst of his battles. Not in the midst of some easy life, but in the midst of his battles. He's saying he has peace. This is a peace that you can have as well. It's what Paul would later call the peace that passes all understanding. And so he's able to rest in the Lord, even while the battle rages all around him. And so too can we. And we can praise God for this while we rest in him. This peace, this rest, this thanksgiving, this praise we can have from God in the midst of the worst trials ever. In the fourth place, possible understanding for this comes when we realize that we can have this because of who God is. God, he says, is his Savior. And the world may be crumbling all around him, but he knows that this God of power, this God of glory, has not simply destroyed his enemies. This God of power has saved him. He has a personal relationship with God, which enables him to call God my Savior. And Paul speaks of the love of God, our Savior. Habakkuk is experiencing saving love. He knows that no matter what happens, he is secure in the love of his Savior. This is who God is for us as well as Habakkuk and all of the saints that have come before us. He is our Savior, and for this we can rejoice. And if there's even a single one of you in this small little group that we have, there can be even one or two who don't know Jesus Christ savingly, who have a churchianity background, who think it's based upon our relationship to the church, based upon the fact that we read the Bible, based upon the fact that we go to services, based upon the fact that we have this idea, I accept Jesus, and that means everything. No, it doesn't mean anything. There's nothing in the Bible calling us to accept Jesus. We're called to receive, if to all who received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, even though those who believe in his name, John chapter 1, verse 12. And that's what we need to see for ourselves, that we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we're ready to repent of our sin and turn from unrighteousness and walk in the ways of the Lord and be saved from our sins. And that's when we belong to him, and that's what we need from him. We need to enter into that saving life with those who know Jesus Christ savingly. And fifth, Habakkuk sees the battle doesn't depend upon his own strength. He says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He's not hoping that his own power is going to prevail, because he sees that he has no power. What he wants to just is to lie down and to weep. But in his weakness and in his sorrow, he sees God instead, the God of power. And in that knowledge and that sight and that vision of God, he sees God instead, the God of power. And he knows that he's safe. He knows that he's secure because God is his strength. He doesn't have to rely upon himself. He can't rely upon himself, is what he sees. Friends, we're not like the Babylonians whose strength is their God, who it's just an idol anyway. Rather, when we recall that God is our strength and we are safe and secure in God, then suddenly what we realize is we're no longer weak, but filled with power, because our power is nothing other than the power of God. And lastly, Habakkuk, on a note of thanks to God, Habakkuk is not ignoring reality. He's not just getting away from reality and playing a game. He sees the day of disaster approaching the people of God. They will soon be ravaged by the Babylonians. They will soon have nothing to eat. The very thought of this leaves him sick to his stomach, and he wants to die of sorrow. And yet, in the face of all of this, here is the determination that Habakkuk makes. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. He is determined to be joyous and thankful. And this, perhaps the most counterintuitive choice he will ever make, is one of the most significant choices that he will ever make. He is choosing joy and thankfulness in spite of disaster and suffering. He is not letting the external circumstances determine the state of his soul. He knows that even if all is gone, God is not gone. He knows that he still has God to rejoice in. And he uses the word for rejoice that means to triumph in, to exult in. Habakkuk sees by faith the triumph of God. And he's exulting and rejoicing in this future victory of God, even though he cannot see it at this time. And this is victory in itself. And this is also the essence of biblical faith. It's the assurance of the things that we do not see. From Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. And this is really the heart of the matter. When Habakkuk began to question all that was happening, and he began to cry out to God, God didn't change a thing about his external situation. Yet you realize that before you finish reading his book, the situation's as bad as it was in the beginning, but Habakkuk is a totally different person. He's completely changed. Because what God does is to explain the way of the believer. He says to Habakkuk in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, and the just shall live by faith. And Habakkuk embraces this truth. And what follows is the logical extension of this. Habakkuk's attitude and focus shift. He's able to choose to rejoice. He's able to choose to thank God because of this tremendous reality. It's not that the just shall see vengeance, but simply that the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk will never again live by circumstance. He shall instead live by faith. And in that faith, he sees the triumph of God. And he can exult and he can rejoice, even while all around him his world is falling apart. This is true not just for Habakkuk, it is true for each one of us. Each one of us who trust in God. It's like the time that the psalmist says in Psalm 46, we will not fear, even if the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the sea. Well, why? Why won't we fear? And the psalmist answers by saying, because God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. What a word of power that is, friends. That's the power word of God. Your life and your experience can be filled to overflowing even if all you have around you are trials and troubles and disappointments and discouragements and heartbreak. And you can live this way because God is bigger than anything you'll ever face. And I mean that. God is bigger than anything that ever comes your way. And this God of greatness is none other than our Savior. Friends, I will never stand here and say to you that if you have faith, you can rejoice and thank God because he will make things better for you. People want to hear that, especially new believers. They say, my life is going to be better now, won't it? Well, your life will be better, but not necessarily the way you think. It may be better even in the face of more trouble than you've ever had before. My life became filled with trouble after I came to faith in Christ. Everything was gone. Family was gone. Friends were gone. Job was gone. Medical center appointment was gone. All of it was over, but my life was better because my life was hid with God in Christ. You can rejoice and thank God because he will make things better for you. No, you can rejoice because your life is better in spite of the fact that it may not be better. Because that would just not be true for me to tell you any other way. He may resolve the trouble, he may, or he may want you to go through that trouble even more. What I'm going to say is that you can rejoice and thank God whatever he brings to you, whatever it is. It doesn't matter. You can rejoice and thank God because of who he is. You can rejoice and you can thank God because he desires to be the same Savior to you that he is to Habakkuk. And friends, when he is your Savior, there is so much we have that we can thank God for. Your life is meant to be lived with thanks and rejoicing in God. Paul says in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul wrote those words not while he was going in a way that everything was great in his life. He wrote those words while he was in prison. You see, God's plan is not dependent upon our freedom or our imprisonment. God's plan is not dependent upon our riches or our poverty. God's plan is simply that we would be thankful and joyful in whatever situation he has placed us. In fact, such joy as he calls us to so often prospers in calamity because it's then against a backdrop of darkness that you see the beauty and the glory of God, because it is then when you get to see the Lord be, as Habakkuk says, my strength. Friends, you see, your God, the God of your salvation, desires for you to be your strength in this world. He desires to bring you through the battles of this world with your hearts fixed upon Him, with your hearts trusting in Him, rejoicing in Him, and thanking Him throughout, even in famine, even in war, even, as the psalm says, even on through death itself. Jesus will, even to that point where we pass through the veil of this world into the next, to be our constant strength and our constant guide. And because of this, each and every day we can say with Habakkuk, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and He makes me to walk on the high places. And so there it is for all of you to see and possess as an example for your lives. A prophet who began with terror and trembling and quivering and sobbing at his circumstances and concluded with joy and triumph in God. A prophet who was so overwhelmed by his experience of God, an experience which left him still in the very heart of the evil in which he was so terrified, remembers that his deliverance is not to be a deliverance which takes him out of the evil, but a deliverance that's in the midst of the evil. He is so overcome by God and by the power of God that he takes this experience and he writes it down. He takes it to the director of music because he wants it to be sung forever. That as long as enemies exist, as long as famine and suffering are possible, that God's people, even in the midst of this kind of torment, will sing and rejoice in what? In the God who is, as it's put there, my Savior. So may it be for each one of you, each one of us here this evening. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for showing us how to be giving thanks in all things, in all situations, whether it's the extremity of times of excess, having abundance, or as Paul says, suffering needs of all kinds. And Father, we thank you that you will see us through all that you put before us, and you want us to learn the secret that we are to rejoice always in you. And again, you tell us to rejoice, to let our forbearing spirit be made known to God, for the Lord is near. And that we are to face all these situations we face with prayer and petition, along with thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known to you. So let us, help us, Lord, to make these requests known to you now as we sing your praises. In Jesus' name, amen.